You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Psalm 22 is where you need to turn to. There's going to be at Psalm 22. And just like that song that we just sang, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when songs come on, they just remind me of people, places, events, past, driving a car, like just somehow songs do that, right? Like there's all these different songs, like Song of the South. When I hear that song, Sweet Potato Pie and I Shut My Mouth, I just think of my granddaddy T. Like he passed away a couple months ago, and every time that song comes around, I turn it up and it's just him. And I just picture him, the times we've had together. If you're a millennial like me, you can remember being a teenager during the Napster days when you could download music and burn CDs. And I can remember it was my parents' anniversary, and Dad wanted to have a Diamond Rio song burn on a CD to play for my mom. So I remember staying up all night, remember that? Like having the internet hook up and then watching it for like 7 hours download. But man, when that One More Day song comes on, like I can't help but think about my parents, their anniversary, and having my dad's joy playing my mom a burnt CD, thinking he was the coolest guy ever. You've had those same experiences, right? You're driving down, you're in your car, a song comes on. And it reminds you of a place, a person, a heartbreak, a moment, something that you've been through, something that you got through. That's why we turn up the radio when certain songs hit. Psalm 22 is supposed to be a song like that. It's supposed to be a song that when you get to it and you walk through it, you're reminded of someone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what we're going to see is Psalm 22 is a song about the cross. Man, you can't help but hear this and then go to Jesus's words and what happened to him on the cross. So if you'll stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read not Psalm 22, but Matthew. So we'll go ahead and put that up here. Matthew 27 says this. Let's read it and then we'll pray. This is Jesus on the cross. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you don't know, that's the first line of Psalm 22. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that this is a song in the Psalms about the cross. And God, as we hear it and see it, I pray that we would have gratitude for what Christ did for us on the cross, that it would move our hearts towards obedience, and that we would respond properly. And that every time we read this psalm, every time we hear this song, we would be reminded about what Christ has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So if you have the psalm open, if you have it in your Bibles, I want to call attention to the beginning and to the end. So notice the very first line of the psalm says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the line that Jesus just quoted on the cross as he's dying. But I want you to see the end of this psalm. Because what I think Jesus is doing as he quotes this lyric of the Psalm 22, he wants everybody watching to think, wait, we've heard that before. Wait, we've sung that before. That's a line that we know. It's in the Psalter. Wait, we've grown up singing this song, and it's as if he wants them to play the song in their heads and go through the various lyrics and see how they all point to the cross of Christ. And I think what he really wants is for them to see how it starts with him being forsaken, and it ends with the words, it's finished. It goes from forsaken to finished. And so the very first line, why have you forsaken me? The last line is this, for they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it, that he's done it, that it's finished. The very words of Jesus in John's gospel, his last words is, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit in death. What's he wanting us all to think about? He is forsaken so that he could accomplish and finish our salvation. So what we're going to see is Psalm 22 is a song about the cross. A few guys, James Boyce would say this about Psalm 22. He says it's the best description in all the Bible of Jesus's crucifixion. That's Psalm 22. Spurgeon would say this: this is beyond all others the Psalm of the cross. It is the photograph of our Lord's saddest hours, the record of his dying words, the memorial of his expiring joys. It's a song that Jesus quotes, and he wants those watching his death to replay the lyrics, to hum along, and to get to the end. The one forsaken is the one who saves, so that you and I can have a future with God. And one of the coolest things about this psalm is how it goes from lament to trust, lament to trust. I've got the way it's divided out. So I just want you to see, if you want to take a picture of it, you can. Some did in the first service. They're like, hey, it's okay. You can take a full-blown picture of this, selfie in it. It doesn't matter. But here's what we see in this movement that goes back and forth throughout this psalm. So if you have it open, you can sort of see how it goes from crying and despair and suffering to trusting the Lord. So if you notice, the first section, 1 and 2, it's why me? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you not listening? Why are you not here? But then it automatically goes to verse 3, yet you are holy. So it goes from why am I forsaken to hold on, God is holy. So why me turns to yet you. And that's what we want in all of our suffering. The why me turns to yet you. Notice, then it goes to but I. But I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm suffering. This is bad. And then automatically goes in verse 9 and 10 to yet you. Yet you're good. You love me. You're coming for me. And then it goes to but they. There's all these enemies surrounding. And we see this portrait of the crucifixion. They are crucifying the Lord Jesus. But they are doing that. And then we go to but you. You've been here all along. And you're still good and you hear me and you're doing something. And then all the suffering and the pointing to God goes to I will. So Jesus' words dying on the cross makes us think about I will. I will tell of your praises to the brothers in the congregation. The one dying has a future, which means there is a resurrection coming. And then ends what Jesus did. That Jesus accomplished our salvation on the cross. So we see this back and forth, and I want you, as we walk through this psalm, I want you to feel the back and forth in your heart and your suffering. Because here's the reality. Some of you are in some things right now. You're suffering. You're walking through some real grief. You have a why me, but they, everything is bad. And what you need is to move from that to a but God. Yet you, I will. There's a future hope because of who God is. It pulls us out of our feelings and our circumstances into faith in God and what he is going to do. And the prime example is Jesus hanging on a cross. The worst suffering imaginable can help you in your own suffering. So as we see this lament and trust, what we're going to learn is Jesus was able to trust God in his suffering, which means we too can trust God in our own suffering. So let's look at that first section, that why me. Notice what the words say. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the line Jesus quotes. And I think the reason he quotes the first line is he wants us to remember the whole song. And we're going to walk through it. Yes, these are the words of David. He's crying out to the Lord. But you're going to see very quickly that it's not really about David. Yeah, some of the things are, but it's a song pointing to another. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. How many of you have ever felt forsaken by God? I mean, how many of you ever felt the weight of, man, I just don't think God is there. I just don't know that he's listening. I don't know that he's there. So let's first ask the question, why does Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was Jesus forsaken by God? Because maybe you're new to Christianity. You're like, I thought like Jesus is the Son of God, loving relationship. Why would the Father abandon the Son? That's a big question for us to ask. Why did God the Father abandon or forsake God the Son? And if you're a believer, you know why. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus became sin on the cross. Your sin and my sin. The sinless Son of God became sin, and in becoming sin, God had to forsake him, turn his back on him, and pour his wrath on him. Why? Jesus was forsaken so that we could be accepted. That's the glory of the gospel. If you're not in Christ, I want you to hear those words again. Jesus was forsaken so that you could be accepted, so that he could take your sins and give you his very righteousness. So that's the first question. Why was Jesus forsaken? It was because of your sin and my sin. The second is, why did he pull this line from this song? It's because he wanted us to know the whole song. He wanted us to remember he wasn't just forsaken. There's also resurrection coming. There's also hope. He's also finished the whole thing. And that puts us in our suffering. We can, okay, right now you might feel forsaken. You might feel like you're suffering. God's not hearing. He doesn't answer. So if that's you right now, if you're crying out and God's not hearing, if you're crying out and God's not helping, you're like, man, I'm in a mess and it's not getting better and I'm praying. I don't think he's listening. I don't think he cares. I'm not sure where he is. Then I want you to follow Jesus through this song. Because what we see is even though you're hurting, God is still holy. And even though you're hurting, God is still working. And we're gonna feel that as we walk through this. So notice there's a why me, but then it automatically turns to yet you. I love that transition. Okay, why me? Why have you forsaken me? Why aren't you hearing? Why don't you listen? And then like it pulls back from feelings and circumstances to the reality and faith of who God is. In his worst hour, Jesus wants the people watching to remember he's forsaken, but God is still holy. So notice the line, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. You deserve worship. Jesus hanging on a cross, and he wants people to know that God is still worthy of worship and God is still holy. In fact, if you're putting two and two together, you know the reason he's on the cross is because God is holy. Because of God's holiness, he can't have fellowship with our sin. That's the gap between us. Sin can't fellowship with God's holiness. So because God is holy, Jesus is dying for our sin to erase it, to forgive it, to make it no more so that we can be brought back to a holy God. So we see suffering, yet you are holy. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried and were rescued. And in you, they trusted and were not put to shame. So immediately in suffering, he goes to, and you could say this could be David. David's going from, okay, I'm suffering and I don't think God's listening, yet I know God's holy and I know he's been faithful in the past. He's thinking about the generation before him, what God has done in the forefathers when they had faith in the Lord, God rescued, God showed up. It wasn't always on their timing, but God always came through. So we can see the faithfulness of God to all that have came before us, and we can believe that same faithfulness is ours. He's also gonna be faithful to you if you continue to see he's holy and believe and hold fast to what you know about the gospel. And Jesus is calling to mind for everyone watching the cross to remember the faithfulness of God in the past. And see, some of you need to remember that because you're going through some stuff. But how quickly are we to forget what God's done in our past? I mean, if you're a believer, God's rescued you from sin. He's given you a new inheritance, a new citizenship. You are bound for heaven. God has done so much in your life already. So the current mess you're in, of course he's gonna get you through that because look at what he's already done in your past. So remember what God has done in your current circumstances. And it pulls us out of why me? I mean, here Jesus is hanging on a cross, yet God is still holy. And you can put whatever blank you have in your life. Okay, this is happening to me, yet God is holy. Man, I'm going through this, yet God is holy. This is happening, yet God is holy. This did happen, yet God is holy. So in our suffering and circumstances, we have to put our eyes on the Lord and remember who he is, that he is holy. And then it goes back to but me, but I. Notice, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You're probably recognizing those are words and shouts that the crowd hurled at Jesus on the cross. So God's holy. And now we get back to the reality, the situation. Jesus is saying, but I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm despised. I'm beaten. I'm become lowly in this moment. As you think about that word worm, in the Hebrew, it's tola. And honestly, I didn't know much about this word until a few weeks ago. And so we're at Vacation Bible School, and I'm editing Billy and Bubba videos that we've just shot like 30 minutes before the kids arrive. I'm in the back, got my laptop up. I'm just, you know, shenanigans are happening, and I'm trying to make it funny. And this is like, why am I? Here we are. I'm editing videos to put it out for VBS. And then Jared Rosa pops his head in, and I'm like mid-edit. And he says, are you doing Psalm 22? I'm like, yeah. Do you know about Tola? What? Tola who? Tola, the worm. Do you know about the worm? I'm like, no, I don't, man. And so then Jared starts telling me, as I'm halfway listening, and it just, if I'm honest, sounded a little crazy. And I'm like, yeah, Jared, sounds good. Is that like TikTok theology? Like, did you get it off YouTube? Like, cool. I'll look into that. And I really wasn't going to. But then as I study this week and I got to this word worm and tola, and I'm like, okay, I'll just do a little deep dive in and see, okay, do any other people like point out what Jared told me about this worm? And apparently like Matthew Henry and Charles Spurgeon and Arthur Pink and like all these guys have made a big deal about tola, this Hebrew word, and what it means about worm. So I'm like, okay, I'll at least go down the rabbit trail with you. So tola, it's an odd use of, it's not just a normal worm, it's a special worm. And so the tola was a worm that in the ancient culture, what they would do is they would crush these worms up, and the juice from the worms made a red dye. And the red dye is what the Hebrew people would use for anything red in the tabernacle, in the temple, in, think about the veil of the Holy of Holies, all the red on there is from this tola worm, and it would be used to make red stuff. And so it's like, okay, there's the tola worm. It's actually called a crimson worm. But not only that, but the female worm, in giving birth, will attach herself to a plank of wood or a tree, and the female worm will die in giving birth. And that same dye is then poured out on her offspring as they come out of her body. And what it does is it leaves a red dye, it leaves tola on that wooden beam. So through a blood-like color comes new life from a wooden beam. And so if you go to, for instance, Isaiah 1, where it says, though your sins have become like scarlet, you know what the word is? Tola, red, scarlet, though they will become what? White as snow. So could it be that the Holy Spirit is having David pen, not just a worm, but the crimson worm, this worm where you get tola, you get crimson red that attaches itself to a wooden plank, and from its blood stain, you get life of the children. I don't know, but that's pretty cool, right? I'm like, I think Jared Rose is my new favorite theologian. I'm like, I'll take it. I like it. Let's go. I mean, that's exactly what Christ did, right? He is our Redeemer. And if he's using it in that way, great. If he's not, it's certainly a great picture of what happened. That Jesus, through his blood, we are made new. That Jesus was despised. And we see throughout this text, we see different lines from the Gospels. So for instance, we see in Psalm 27, all who see me mock me, they make mouths at me and wag their heads. In Matthew 27, those who pass by hurled insults, shaking their heads. It seems like exactly what the song was saying. Psalm 22:8, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Matthew 27 says, he trusts in God. This is the shouts of the crowd. Let God rescue him if he wants to, for he said, I am the Son of God. It's almost the exact hurls, the exact insults that the crowd shouts at Jesus are already written in a song, get this, 1,000 years before Christ and his crucifixion. And we're just getting started. You're going to see how much this psalm, in so many ways, fulfills what Jesus did for us on the cross. So you have this moment of, but I'm a worm. I'm in my despair. I'm in this horrible situation. And then it moves to, yet you. Again, this is our grief. But I, why me? Yet you, but you are. Remember, pull out of your suffering into who God is. Notice that yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you've been my God. So here we can imagine David suffering. We can imagine Jesus hanging on the cross in suffering, and he's reminding himself that God has always been his God. That God has always been there. Even before David knew it, God was his God. From the very beginning, God has always been there. And you and I need to remember that you who are in Christ, God has always been there. And he set his covenant love on you even before a foundation of the world. And you need to remember that and own that, because in suffering, you can forget that. Where's God? Does he love me? Does he care? He's loved you before you even knew he loved you. It's like the iPhone memories. Any of you get iPhone memories? The older you get, the worse they get. Because you get these memories, like Katie sent me one last night. She texted it to me, and it was us two holding Kreider as a baby. And Kreider's gonna be a senior in high school now. I'm like, this is torture. Why did you send me this? I don't wanna remember this. Like, I'm just remembering how, like, they've grown up. And I just get all these iPhone memories of, like, trips we've done. And the kids are little, and they're just barely talking and barely walking. And I'll go up to one of them and be, hey, do you remember when on this trip? No. Hey, do you remember this? No. Hey, do you remember when we spent all this money and did all this for you? No. And parents, you're right. Like, you do all these magical things. They're like, I don't remember any of that. I didn't even know you've been my dad for a while. I'm like, how do you not remember all of these things, right? But, man, is that not... is that not us with the Lord? Like, you can't imagine how many things he's done for you even before you knew him. Even before you loved him, God loved you and sent Christ to die for you. It's like he's showing you, look at all these memories. Remember this? Yeah, you don't, but I do. Because I've been in your life, I've been loving you and sustaining you and bringing to you to this place where you are now. I've been with you all the way from the beginning. Don't ever forget that. And here, all of the memories are flooding back that God has always been with him. And then we get another but they. So remember, okay, yet you, God, you've always been with me, you're always there, but they, and we're going to see so many pictures from our Lord's cross. Verse 11 says this, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths at me like raving and roaring lions, and I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks. Most would see so many allusions to the cross there, that arms being torn and limbs and hurting and joints. This was a picture of the cross and being dried. Remember when Jesus in John's gospel said, I thirst? That was a direct quote from Psalm 69, but also seems to be allusion of here, how his tongue is sticking to his jaw. Verse 16 says this, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. Notice this, they have pierced my hands and my feet. That's a strange line, because when David's writing this, you don't have crucifixion. It wasn't invented yet. And there were no enemies that torture people in this specific way. And the Hebrew people, they would stone, but there's no crucifixion. And all of a sudden the song, the lyric is, and you can imagine kids singing this, like growing up, like, what's he talking about? Piercing his hands and his feet. Mom and dad, like, we don't know. We're just gonna sing the line. But now all of a sudden, There are moms and dads around the cross looking at Jesus, and they're hearing Psalm 22 in their head because Jesus quoted it, and now they're kind of singing and humming it, and they get to that line. Wait, his hands and his feet, they pierced. And they can see this is a fulfillment of the Lord on the cross. Notice Luke 24 says this, Jesus tells his disciples, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Jesus points to his hands and his feet, they pierced me. Remember in John 20 when Thomas says, I'm not gonna believe unless I see the scars. And Jesus says, hey, look at my hands and feet. Look at my side. Go ahead. There's scars. You can see that it truly is me, that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. This is a line written 1,000 years before crucifixion is invented and before Jesus was crucified on a cross. It's one they've been singing, but they haven't known what it's about. Notice it goes on, verse 17, I can count all my bones. Why is that important? Because it was fulfilled in John's gospel. It says this in chapter 19. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. See, in most crucifixion, they would break the prisoner's legs so they would suffocate quicker and die quicker. But Jesus, under the full wrath of God, had already died, so they didn't break his legs. Why? To fulfill what the psalm had said, that his hands and feet would be pierced, but all of his bones would be accounted for. Notice, they stare and gloat over me, Luke 23 says, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him. Verse 18 says this, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. So you can imagine, if you're a Hebrew person, back in David's day, David, what are you talking about? What are we singing? And nobody quite exactly knew. What does it mean, pierced hands and pierced feet and casting lots over clothing? When did this happen? When is this gonna happen? And now you've got people looking at the cross and the Jewish people putting it together. Wait, that song is about this. It's about him. He's the one that's pierced and hanging and his clothes are gambled over. Notice John connects these dots in John 19. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. John's saying, all that's happening, things that are happening, wait, it's fulfilling prophecy. It's fulfilling scripture. Psalm 22 spoke of this 1,000 years before it happened. And we're seeing it all come true. Wait, the one who's forsaken, the one who is dying. But hold on. We're not at the end of the song. The song's not over yet. The song still has a few lines to go. So you can imagine them thinking, okay, but they, all this is happening. And now we get another but you moment. But you, God, notice in verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O come quick to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of my lions. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So now all of a sudden there's a cry for deliverance. Now Jesus is not on the cross crying to be delivered, but the song is talking about his cry for deliverance. What is it? It's pointing to what's gonna happen in 3 days. There's gonna be deliverance, that God's gonna raise him from the dead. There is gonna be a resurrection, and resurrection is coming. That's what the song is leading us to. It's a cry of salvation coming out of this death and resurrection. So I just want to pause the song for a minute. So let's push pause. Song's not playing. And I just want to ask you for just a moment, have you ever done this? Have you ever cried out to God for rescue? We got to baptize 3 people before your eyes. You know what all 3 of them had in common? They realized they were a sinner and they cried out for rescue. And you know what happened? The Lord rescued them. And so I just want to ask, like, have you not come to church, been religious, been hanging out, like doing good, trying hard? Have you had a moment where you realize all they were talking about at the cross, it was to save you from your sins, that you're a sinner and you can't help yourself? You can't fix yourself. The only thing you can do is cry out to God to save you. That's all you can do. And you know what will happen? If you cry out for salvation by repentance and faith, God will rescue you. God will save you. He'll raise you from your death and sin. So I just want to ask, have you done what the word says to cry out for rescue? And if not, at the end of the service, we're going to have an opportunity to just cry out to the Lord for salvation, to see the cross and see what it means for you. And so notice we have this "but me" moment, "but you," and then it goes to an "I will." So hold on. Okay, we've just had like death and piercing and cross, and now there's an "I will." There's a future coming. And what you have to remember, in your suffering, there's always a future coming. That your "but me" will turn to an "I will." I will praise the brothers. I will speak of your name. I will have a day of testimony that's going to come through this really hard moment. And notice what we see. "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregations, I will praise you." Which, by the way, Hebrews 2:12 quotes that verse to show how Jesus is our Savior. So another one that takes Psalm 22 to be about Jesus. "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offsprings of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vow I will perform before those who fear you. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." So hold on. It started with saying, "God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you not heard me? Why are you not listening?" To now, "I will, because you heard me. You listened to me. You came to my aid." What's that saying? What you feel is not always true. See, often you feel forsaken and alone and left out and God doesn't care, but all the while God hears and he's listening, and your "but I" will turn to a "I will." God's gonna rescue me out of this. God's gonna see me through this. There is a future coming. There's a hope coming where I'm gonna tell others what God has done, and I'm gonna worship the Lord because of what he's done in my life. We need to hear that and believe that in suffering. Jesus is hanging, yet God is holy. You're suffering, yet God is holy. And as Jesus hung and suffered, he trusted God. And he knew there was a future for him and for you. In your suffering, you too trust God that there is a future coming. There is an "I will" moment coming around the corner for those who hold fast to the gospel. And so notice we see that "I will" turns to "Jesus did." Love this ending of the psalm, verse 27. "And all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the nations, all the families of the nations shall worship before you." If you look at Revelation 15:4, it says that all the nations are going to be before the throne worshiping the Lord. How does that happen? Through a death, burial, and resurrection. That Jesus is going to rise from the dead and all the nations are going to come and worship him. It's not just the Jewish brothers in the congregations. It's all of us, Jew and Gentile, worshiping before the throne, worshiping the Lord. Notice, for kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. Do you remember they put over Jesus's head in mocking him? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They laughed, they mocked, "Ha ha, look at this guy who thinks he's the King of the Jews." They killed a guy who they thought in mocking was a false king, but in reality, he's not just the King of the Jews, he's the King of the cosmos. The King of kings and Lord of lords, that's Jesus, whom they crucified, who we're gonna see is the one who also raises from the dead because he is the King of kings. And notice the process, they're gonna come and eat and worship. There's going to be this worship event that's happening at the end of this song. And then verse 30 lands like this. "Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." Okay, hold on. We start out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? You're not listening. You don't hear. But I'm a worm. They're surrounding me. They're killing me. This is all over. To it ends with, he's done it. It is finished, is his words in John's gospel. And so what is happening? Now we have posterity, that's kids and grandkids, this future generation, they're going to come and serve him. Wait, serve who? The guy dying on a cross. How do kids and grandkids and future generations worship the one who's dying on the cross, the one who is pierced, the one who they divided his clothes up in mocking and shame? How in the world is he now having posterity serve him? And how's it going to be told of a future generation of the Lord? And how are these words that they shall proclaim his righteousness? But he's forsaken. So if he's forsaken, it means he must be sinful. Now they're hearing the song and they're putting it all together. Wait, the one who's forsaken is not forsaken because of his sin, but for our sin. He's actually righteous. He's perfect. He's good. And he was forsaken for us. But he wasn't just forsaken. It starts that, why have you forsaken me? But then it ends with, it is finished. It is done. That he's done it. He's accomplished it. What has the guy on the cross done? Notice those last words, that he has done it. What did he do? He accomplished your salvation. He accomplished my salvation. Christ made a way for you to come back to God. You who are sinful and separated and forsaken, Jesus became sin and was forsaken to take your place. And he died your death. He suffered your fate. He went to hell for you. And he died your death and rose again on the third day to give you the gift of his righteousness. That's the gospel. He's done it. He's accomplished it. So you think, okay, what's my part? You don't have a part. Your only part is to believe, to say yes to what God has done, to say, I can't and I never will. I'm not good enough. I can't try hard enough. I've got too much sin in my past. What I need is just to cling to Christ and him alone. And notice what Psalm 22 tells us. He's done it. What did Jesus say in John? It is finished. What? Your salvation. Everything you need to get to God is bound up in Christ. He's giving you his righteousness as a gift and taking your sin and throwing it as far as east is from the west. That's what Christ has done for you. So what do? You believe. You say yes to that. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cry out and say, Jesus, because you have finished it, you now come save me, because it's only you who can. So notice how this song has worked. Jesus wants them to hear the first line and then start singing all the way through and see that it's about the cross, and the cross is ultimately about the resurrection, and it's that Jesus has finished everything for them and everything for you. So what's our response to that? Like, as we sing Psalm 22, how do we respond to that? Well, the first response is, posterity shall serve him. That's what you do. You serve the Lord. So I just want to ask, are you serving the Lord? Have you came to know him by faith? And now are you serving the Lord? Because that's the only reasonable response to the cross of Christ, is to serve him. Gratitude fuels our obedience. By seeing how great he is and what he did, now we want to serve him and worship him and love him. Are you serving the Lord? Have you given your life to him, and are you now serving him? That's response number one. The second response is, notice this, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That you get to be a proclaimer, to tell the brothers in the congregation. You get to tell others about the glory of the cross and about what Christ has done. So you serve the Lord, and then you tell others about the Lord. Those are the two responses from the cross. That you would serve him and you would tell others so that others could come to know him. We could baptize him. We could see it. People coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a third layer, which I think we can learn from Christ's example. in our own suffering in our own lives. Because here we see the worst suffering that's ever happened on the planet. And we see Jesus in his circumstance. Why me? But I, but they. This is all bad. This is all terrible. It's all coming on me. And then what does the song say? Yet you, but you. You are holy. You are good. You are working. So even though my feelings, it feels like I'm abandoned, I by faith will know that I'm accepted. I by faith will know you've been there all along. Even before I knew you, you love me. You're always there. So as I say, woe is me, I say, yet you. And in doing that, but I turns to yet you, and then it turns to I will. I will worship. I will tell. I will sing. There is a future coming. See, it goes from forsaken to finished to future. That's what you get because of Psalm 22. That's what we get to live out in our suffering, in our lives. So what I want to do is just respond in the way the song calls us to respond, and that is to sing before the brothers in the congregation. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song. And just as I told you at the beginning, as we sing songs, they always remind you of things and people. As you go to the radio, that person, that thing, that car, that event, that vacation, when you hear a hook, it goes somewhere in your mind. Here's my prayer, that from now on, when you read Psalm 22 and you hear that first line, my God, why have you forsaken me? The lights will come on and you'll remember the song, a song about yes, suffering and yes, the cross, but ultimately about resurrection and life. And the fact that Jesus has done it. It is finished. Your salvation. So what's your part? Cry out for salvation. Serve him and tell others about him. If you want to put your faith and trust in the Lord, we would love to talk to you. We have some counselors who are going to be here during this next song. If you want to talk, we'd love to. If you want to just sing, cry out to the Lord, whatever you need to do during this time, I'm going to pray and let's respond. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for such a beautiful song about suffering that turns to resurrection. God, I pray that as we now sing, we would remember the cross and we would respond properly. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.